Well, welcome, folks. We're so glad to have everybody here today and have an opportunity to talk to you about one of our passions, and that's working with people with PTSD. It was born out of, by the way, my name is Doug Carriger. This is my wife, Debbie. I work with Armed Forces Baptist Missions. I'm the general director of our missions agency here. And from that, we found a whole lot of soldiers with PTSD. We're going to show you some numbers and things of that nature. So we decided to look biblically at some of the effects of PTSD. So we started this research about 7 years ago. What is PTSD? Who's suffering from it? What are the numbers? And we're going to share some of that with you. But we found out some pretty telling stuff. We found out, first of all, there are seven areas that every doctor in the world agrees upon that they consider to be PTSD problems. And they consider all other areas to come out of those problems. So they were actually briefed in Congress by the Veterans Administration to Congress, and Congress said, we want to know why 23 veterans a day are killing themselves. We want to know why, if you add all the branches of the service together, about two active duty people a day are killing themselves. And they all had one thing in common. This is about 3 or 4 years ago. There's a pretty good study. And by the way, we footnote all the studies, all of our books and stuff. We're not the type of people who write things down. We footnote them so you can track down the research that we track down. And some of it's kind of hard to come by, but it's not obscure. It's just, it's kind of hidden. You know, the government really doesn't want us to know what's going on. But the truth of the matter is, if you take, if you look at last year, 803 veterans killed themselves. And they all had, all but two of them had one thing in common. So 801 out of 803 veterans had one thing in common. They were diagnosed with PTSD by the Veterans Administration. So that's a pretty telling sign. So all but two of them had already been diagnosed. And the two that hadn't been diagnosed, the doctors went back and looked at them and said, well, they were in the process. And now the year before that, the numbers were lower of people diagnosed with PTSD because we're getting a little bit better at it. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Veterans Administration and what the clinics are doing and some things like that. I go to a clinic down in Greenville, South Carolina. And in Greenville, our clinic is backed up about 6 months at any given time. And it's just a clinic. It's constantly overwhelmed. The system is taxed. I walked in to see my doctor. Our benefits are eroding as active duty retirees. They keep on taking more and more away from our TRICARE and adding more and more to deductibles and expenses and things of that nature. So I decided I was going to track down some of my health care through the VA. And I had a rude awakening for me to give you an idea what some of these people go through. I got there and I was used to people who were concerned and cared and did all those kinds of things. And I showed up and a guy's like, is that the medicine you take? Let me see it. So how many of these do you take? And that was my doctor's appointment. It wasn't like, what can we do for you? What test can we get you? Joe?
I just had that about 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, so you can understand why some of these things have happened. So we want to throw a whole bunch of information at you and show you what God's Word has to say about PTSD and what we found. Now, we did find some things. We're going to be talking a little bit about the military today. Probably the highest percentage of people that we're seeing is the military, but we've been blown away. Every group we have, except for the group right outside of Fort Bliss, Texas right now. There's a local group outside of Fort Bliss, Texas with a church that's running about 95% military people with PTSD. Every other group that has begun, every other group that has went on with folks with PTSD runs about 30% police officers. So they run about 30% police officers, another 20%, 20 to 30%, depending on the location, young people, molestation, car accidents, you name it, they've been through it. So we've done some things. We've held some camps. We're just coming off a PTSD camp at Camp Joy, Wisconsin. We wanted to do a couple things. We wanted to have our first, we're having 8 camps this year. We have a list of them back there. We wanted to do a couple things. We wanted to have a camp or a workshop that was far away from military bases just to see what we'd draw, where we didn't know anybody, where we couldn't go out and just throw a net out there on people we know and have churches bring pastors out and stuff. Just say, hey, we're having this camp. This is what we do. This is the resources available. You can download it off of Amazon. Folks, we filled every spot. And we saw great victories 2 weeks ago. The camp was completely full. We saw a Marine said he hadn't smiled since 2004. Found the Lord and then found a smile on a Friday morning. And a major in the Marine Corps. He had been through some really suicidal Catholic guy. Took his entire family to church in Wisconsin the following Sunday morning, and within a week, 7 people, adults in his family, were saved, baptized, and members of a church. So we saw some great victories. We saw seven. We had a young lady molested from the time she became a foster child at 10 years old. From 10 to 15, she was branded as a gang member, was molested, had one baby killed, was forced to have another abortion with another one, had went on and graduated from a Christian school, had been a Christian school teacher, went to Christian college. You'd never in a million years know the pain what this woman was going through. She was raped continuously. It was her brothers and her father. They went to jail and died after 30 years. After 30 years, the Lord helped her find forgiveness for those people and turn a great corner in her life at that camp. So, but there was something every day. I mean, every 5 or 10 minutes, somebody somewhere was coming to get us if we weren't in session, saying, you need to go talk to so-and-so. They're breaking down. They're crying. Lives are being changed. We've heard from parents calling us up. One guy called us up from the Catholic guy and said, what do you need? Anything I got is yours. You know, my son is, for the first time, my son's back. He left in 2003 for Iraq. He's back today. And so, you know, what can we do? So we want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing. So that's by way of introduction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we can bring you honor and glory. We pray, dear God, that through this introduction, that we can come to know you even a little better, come to know what you can do for our heroes, those who suffer from wounded spirits. Oh God, we pray that you would just reach down and touch our group today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Debbie, why don't you go ahead and start the first slide. Yeah, please, page down, please. Go ahead, Debbie. We've started this by using, we're actually written the second book, and I'm probably got my third book done now, but this book is called Answers from Heaven, and it's still at draft mode. We're actually putting a story from a veteran that got saved or a person with PTSD who got saved in every chapter, explaining what they had to overcome, how God used certain verses in their life to overcome those things. And so we do have some of these available. Now, I know if you're a chaplain, Pastor Asher bought you all books and is going to give you one. Did he give those to you yet? We'll make sure the veterans all get one. Debbie's my slide turner. But at the end of class, Debbie will go find them for you. I think I know where
they are. I know exactly where they are.
Right, right. Okay, next slide. But I have, in these books, since they draft, I have $7 into them. I'd be glad to give you one, or if you want to pay what I got into them, would be glad. We have about 50 of them with us. Next slide, baby. Next. Go ahead, baby. I was studying my Bible one day, and you know, isn't it funny how God always gives us a verse? It was in Hebrew poetry that this grabbed me. And Chaplain Hoyle would love this, knowing Mr. Sheets. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, I got to tell you, folks, I've met so many people with wounded spirits. It's one of these things, you know, PTSD is it's almost something you don't see. You won't know people have it. You can't see it in them. It's not part of them. I assure you, you have church members, you have people you go to church with, you have people in your area that are suffering from PTSD. We've found, everywhere we've went, we've had pastors. We had a pastor get saved at camp last week. And, yeah, that's a pretty cool thing when you get a pastor that gets saved, man. I think things are going to change at church now. That's just my opinion. Next slide. Go ahead, baby. Now, we know the American Psychiatric Association defines things, and so what doctors are shooting at, what everybody's shooting at, is they're looking at this as an anxiety disorder, and they're looking at it from an emotional stress. They say a car accident, molestation. You know, one doctor said it in kind of an understandable way that makes sense, kind of in layman terms. He said we're wired a certain way. We're wired to deal with things a certain way. And we're just not wired to deal with people dying in our arms, people going through those things. And that stress, it's pulling us all over the place. It's twisting us. We're meeting people with as many as 17 pills to go to sleep at night. We're meeting people who are really super struggling on it. But here's the cool thing. We're meeting people who are deploying. There was a chaplain for a while that was working out of Baghdad International Airport that was doing a Bible study. I've been trying to find this guy. He's an independent Baptist. And, He was doing a Bible study about PTSD before people went into conflict. And as you talk to those veterans, none of them are having any problems. So we're seeing that as they have been protected with the Scripture, as they're studying God's Word, as they're saved. We know a couple things. We know, and we'll see this in the slide in a minute, we know the number one thing that helps people with PTSD is being a born-again Christian in a Bible-believing church, reading their Bible every day. That's the number one thing. The American Medical Association, the University of Massachusetts, admits that. They said, we don't get this. We don't understand this. We have no idea why somebody who believes in a God, that's what they wrote, we just don't get this. But they're not really having any problems. If they're a Bible believer, we tell people 30 minutes in the morning, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, praying, being with the Word of God, devil take warning, 30 minutes at night, you will sleep tight. And we found that to be true with all the people. We're working with about 450 people right now, in the meantime, besides running our missions organization. And people are finding that to be true. So if you're a born-again believer, another thing, not nearly as good, but another thing, people with education do a lot better. We find people with a college education. I know the Army's got a great course online that you can find at us.army.mil. They got a great course online that people with an education, 50% of the time, have a problem with PTSD. So people have an undergraduate education, 50% of the time have PTSD, whereas are 50% less likely to have PTSD than somebody who only has a high school diploma. Now, next slide, baby. And so we know where it's found. Most of the people we're seeing, like I tell you, we're dealing most of the time, 40 to 50% of all the people that Debbie and I are talking to, that our counselors are talking to, as of today, we've trained about 85 or 90 leaders through camps, through workshops, mostly pastors. We talk to them on a pretty regular basis. Just this morning, I've heard from three different leaders who are calling, probably identify something. Every single week, we get pictures from Fort Hood, Texas, of young soldiers who are getting saved off base there at Cherry Baptist Church. Every single week. Last week, we got a picture of a young soldier who had written down, held up a little sign for us and said, I was going to commit suicide tomorrow. And so they took him in to see his doctor and stuff, but every week we're getting two or three pictures out of Fort Hood with things like that. Next slide. Go ahead, baby. You know, we find that most people, a good percentage of the people, are fine. They can go through battle, they can go through a trauma, and most of them come away with a short period of time and they just deal with it. But there's really nothing except for being a born-again Christian or having a better education. There's nothing else. We bought 70,000 pages worth of documents from the American Medical Association trying to find tests that could find another discriminator. Just looking for something that would say why people are not getting PTSD, because we really wanted to have a good grip on this. You know, so we wanted to say, okay, we got the born-again Christian thing. We're sold out on that. University of Massachusetts got that. Mayo Clinic got that. Walter Reed Medical Center at Bethesda got that. You can find that in four or five different studies. Education, all those guys got that, but we could find no other discriminators. So really, in all, it's just some people it hits. Some people it doesn't. Next slide. And it's a contemporary name. We've heard things like shell shock. We heard have the war depression. Abraham Lincoln, talking to his advisors, you can find the Library of Congress, we stumbled across it real quick. He said, how are the people with the war depression? How are those people doing? What are we doing for the people with the war depression? And at one time, our nation was giving away whiskey. Giving away whiskey. Now, I want you to know that Abraham Lincoln, many of you remember, he went out and saw the Battle of Bull Run. After he saw the Battle of Bull Run, he signed the first executive order in the history of this nation to give Bibles to every military man. Anybody in service to our country. And that was enacted, so from the early 1860s until January of 2009, every president renewed that bill of discretionary funding and made it a mandatory thing to give out Bibles. It was pretty mandatory. Now, when I came in the Army, it was 1978, and things were handled a lot differently. And I'm not saying it was good, but we were in formation, and the drill sergeant said, for you heathens who aren't going to church, you guys are going to scrub floors today. You're going to sweep the road. And he said, and you heathens can come see me in the office. The rest of you, he said, for you Catholics who worship those cement things, go stand over there. For you people who worship a real God. So that's how I started going to Protestant church. But I mean, that's the way people used to talk back then. And I can remember being out at training, a bullet flew over a kid's head by mistake, and the drill sergeant said, now see, heathen, you're a heathen, and that thing would have hit you, you'd be in hell. Those of us who got right in Vietnam with Jesus, we got nothing to worry about. Now, you can't say those things anymore. But next slide. History records so many instances of PTSD. It goes all the way back 3,000 years with a guy named H-O-R-I. Hori is the contemporary pronunciation of the name. Next slide. Viktor Frankl is a unique guy. If you want to track down an American psychologist that can tell you a lot about PTSD, well, I'm sorry, a contemporary, he's a German psychologist. He was taken as a Jewish prisoner of war during World War II. He was put in concentration camps, lived in six of them. He claims on 17 occasions, and I believe everything he says, 17 occasions he was called to the front of a group, and his number was called, and they would pull the trigger on the weapon. They played Russian roulette every day until it killed somebody. On 17 different occasions, Frankl was the one they pulled the weapon on. He was pulled out of a concentration camp by George S. Patton's troops. He weighed 71 pounds at 6'2" tall. And and the only reason he weighed that much, the reason he was doing so well, is because he was skilled labor. He said, if I ever get out of this concentration camp, he promised God, I am going to become a doctor, and I'm going to help people that go through this junk. And he did. And in 1971, he became a psychiatrist. He went around and he came up with that great definition. It says an abnormal response to an abnormal situation is completely normal. In 1971, he found Jesus Christ, and he said, but God can reset the button. He can hit the reset button. So that was pretty cool, old Victor. We'll see Victor in heaven. Go ahead, baby. There you go. And I think we've seen God have wonderful victories with these folks. Go ahead, baby. So we see folks have seven things. We see folks have suicidal tendencies. The number one problem our VA folks are dealing with is suicidal tendencies. Now, the way they're going after these things with folks with PTSD is just a contemporary way of doing it, that they've done it with children with molestation and stuff, depression medication, sleeping medication, all those types of things. That they're just tracking it through medicine. Next one, baby. Fear, depression, sleeplessness, anxiety. Folks, if you meet people with PTSD, they got some common things going on. If you go over their house, and we do, it doesn't matter whether you're in Wisconsin, Michigan, wherever you are, they have high fences. They have more lights than anybody you ever met, and they own a ton of guns. And the dogs are everywhere. We had more service dogs up in Wisconsin than you could shake a stick at. Now, why in the world that guy needed those service dogs that big in Wisconsin, I'll never know.
They were not dogs. They were ponies.
I mean, kids were wanting to ride them and stuff. And I mean, but this fear, depression, sleeplessness, and anxiety, and I believe God helped that young man. Next slide. Guilt and survivor's guilt. These are really big, and we're putting them in the order. The VA lists them as saying these are things we're dealing with that people really have problems with. And by the way, God's Word has an answer to every one of these. And you know, this guilt and survivor's guilt, in my mind, is so easy as you go through your concordance and you look at things. I mean, Acts 17, he knows the before and the after time of our habitation. You know, I don't know why. I told a guy the other day in Wisconsin, I said, I don't know why God let the guy next to you take a bullet and you not. I don't know why God had you bend over. I don't know why we're dealing with a guy who had an airborne ranger. There were nine of them, counting him. Total of nine of them. He walked up to a car, he's looking around, and he said, clear. He turned around, walked over to get his clipboard, and what he did, the guy in the car pushed the button and killed all his buddies. Ripped a chunk out of his leg, ripped a chunk out of his arm. His life's upside down, and he said to me, he said, Sergeant Major, why'd that happen to me? I said, I'm not sure. But I know that God knew the before and the after time of your habitation, and He still has something to do with you. And I mean, we can chase after this. And of course, we have more verses than that. But we say sometimes God, you know, picks, He's given you this trial, and He's got a great triumph for you somewhere along the way. The guy's on a SWAT team. You know, the funny thing about these people with PTSD and stuff is they're still chasing the rush. I hate to say that, but especially the military guys, they're still chasing, you know, they're still chasing it. Man, these are FBI guys, Secret Service guys, state cops, and they're still chasing it. Next one, baby. Anger and irritability. And big thing. We have wives come up to us when we talk about this in churches. We'll give a quick thing in our Sunday school or a Sunday night. Wives will come up and say, man, you just hit everything on my husband. We had a guy in Milwaukee, what was it, last week? Guy in Milwaukee stood up and said, all you're doing is talking about me. And I said, well, praise God, let's work on getting you through some of these things. Nightmares and flashbacks. Now, there's some weird things going on here. They can have nightmares about anything. But we do know that God gets control of those nightmares. When we were up in D.C. some years ago, we had a guy that had a problem with nightmares. It was a continuous thing. And we told him, we were studying the Bible, and we said, you know what? You just need to apply the blood of Christ every night when you go to bed and just say, you know, pass over me. God, give me some good dreams. We're going to pray for you. You're going to read your Bible. and we're going to get through this. And I know it sounded super simple, but this guy got right. And his nightmares went away. We were dealing with a young lady at that time who had been molested by a higher-ranking officer. She was dealing with perfumes and things like that that were coming into the area. We started a Bible study at the Department of the U.S. Army in Washington, D.C., and we were in a room about this big with about six people. And all of a sudden, they gave us a whole hour and a half at lunchtime. And this chaplain, this Jewish chaplain, just kept pouring money into us. He kept on saying, I can buy you a lunch every quarter. I can do this. I can buy you Bibles. What kind you want? He was a great guy. He just wasn't us. And he wanted nothing to do with the Christians, so he felt great that we were hanging out. You know, he was real good about it. And before you knew it, we had a two-star general sitting in there every day. If he was in town, he's the guy who was a three-star general. When the Pentagon got hit, they got blown up. But we'd sit there in Bible study every day, and there were some pretty heavy issues. But we saw God really miraculously heal a guy with nightmares flashback. And avoidance of conflict. Avoidance is a big thing. People want to lay on their couch and play video games. I don't know what it is. People just, when they got PTSD, you got to grab them, take them places. If you live in a city, take them to a ball game. You know, get them out of the house. Get them doing things. Get them working at church. And then apathy. We have a term in the Army. Those of you in the Army, you've heard this term many times, retired on active duty. I used to watch fistfights break out over that term. You know, you're a road soldier, which means you're retired on active duty. You're not of any value to the Army anymore. I came down the hallway one day, and these two soldiers were fistfighting. And you know, your first instinct is, knuckleheads, get up, break it up! You know, and you throw one in this corner, you throw one in that corner, and then, you know, before you get to the whole discipline thing, seeing if there's enough injury to send someone to the hospital, have to have punishment. You know, sometimes soldiers fight. You get to the point of, who started this? He called me a road soldier. You call him a road soldier? Yes, Sergeant Major. Why'd you call him a road soldier? Because all he does is lay around and doesn't do anything. He's no good, Sergeant. And then they fight again. So I'm in the middle of the market. Either one of you punch me, your military career's over, man. If anyone punches me here. But I was thinking about what apathy is, and I tell this to the people we work with in these seminars and camps. It's basically saying, I have nothing else to give God. My life is of no value anymore, so I'm just going to lay it. I have nothing else for the Army. I have nothing else for whatever job I'm doing. There's nothing else there. I'm just going to lay around and hang out. Next slide. So I came up with some precepts, and I wanted to come up with some precepts because I was dealing with the VA, and the VA is recognizing us as being a Christian alternative to training. So they will tell people about us. Now, Army bases, they don't want civilians on the base, and they don't, you know, you guys know the deal on that. But the VA is like, you can help us with PTSD. They put up big signs for you. Man, they'll put it on the sign in the parking lot. They're fighting a struggle there. They don't want people killing themselves. There's a sign in the Greenville clinic right now that says 31 days without a suicide. You know how you see injuries? 31 days without a suicide. Keep up the good work. I thought about how sad that was. Mm-hmm. I thought about how sad that was. You know, that's terrible. But we know PTSD is real. Are there some people faking it for the big bucks? I'm sure there is, but we know it's real. I talked to my VA doctor, and he told me, he said, Sergeant Major, this is real. I've talked to people. I've seen what they're going through. I agree with them. This young guy. We're sitting out in the clinic one day. We're getting ready to have a workshop in Greenville, South Carolina. We're about 3 or 4 days from the workshop, and there's a guy sitting out in the clinic like this. And I told Debbie, I said, that guy's got PTSD, man. We got to go talk to this dude. So we go talk to him. Sure enough, he had tried to commit suicide 7 days earlier. His life was all messed up. His godfather was knitting hats. He never gave me one of those hats. He gave everybody else a hat but me. But no. His godfather walks around. I didn't want one anyway. They were pretty rough-looking hats. But anyway, his godfather follows him around and knits hats. But this guy had been arrested for shooting a guy. You wouldn't believe what was going on in this guy's life. We said, hey, you want to come to a workshop and learn what God has to say about PTSD? Yes, I do. Do I have to pay anything? I said, no, we got you. Come on. And you'd be surprised who God brings up. Next one. It's real. It's real. Many, we talked about that. A lot of people suffer from PTSD. Now, 1 out of 7 Americans suffer from PTSD. About 50% to 60% of Vietnam veterans suffer from PTSD. Think about those numbers. It's staggering. They're crazy. People coming back from Iraq, the campaign in Fallujah, just to give you an idea, the Marine Corps, I was talking to a Marine Corps colonel, and he told me they can't even track the people suffering from PTSD in Fallujah. It's once that was a helplessness feeling where they couldn't get the weapons to them. those things that were going on, for some reason they just really went through it. And we found out that PTSD could show up at any time. The people at the VA clinic are telling me the Vietnam guys are lining up. They're retiring from their job. They're going home. They're laying around. There's triggers. The worst thing a guy can do is go home and have a trigger that sets these things off. They go home, watch a movie, watch a war movie. I had a guy tell me, he said, Sergeant Major, my favorite movies are war movies, but they give me nightmares. So I just bought two new ones. I said, well, you know, you're an idiot, man. You know, I love you like a relative, but you got to give those movies to me. And I'll take care of them for you. But think about that. His triggers, the things that are causing, he feels comfortable watching the war movies until he shuts them off and tries to go to bed. We got to watch the triggers. These Vietnam guys are lining up. In Greenville, they don't even have enough doctors. They're bringing in three psychiatrists just for the veterans in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, the mental hospital in Greenville, South Carolina, people who've been, we're told one out of seven girls walking on the face of the earth have been molested. Isn't that terrible? We're told one out of ten children. We're seeing those people. They're showing up at these PTSD things. And the weird camaraderie is crazy. We've learned some valuable lessons. One of the things we learned right away is you can't have PTSD training with Reformers Unanimous or drug people. We learned that in about 10 seconds. A state cop goes down the hall, a guy with cracks in the restroom, pulling out his crack, he claims he was going to wash it down the sink. They see him dragged down the hallway by the state cop, thrown in the back of the cruiser, this guy with PTSD. He starts up the cruiser and then goes back in for his PTSD training. We had a car. It was ugly. You can't have, now, you can have somebody who has alcohol and drug problems with PTSD, but you got to have different nights. We found out real quick now that the district attorney said, hey, this guy was in a sanctuary. This guy was told he's going to this Reformers Unanimous. He says he's putting it down the sink. We're going to believe him. It was enough for 10 years in jail, but he was in a sanctuary. And he went to that church knowing that that church could provide him help and resources. And he's not going to be charged. But please don't put state cops and your drug addicts together. And, you know, keep them in different nights, different rooms, stuff like that. You know, because the state cop's got a .357 in the guy's face. He's on the floor. You know, it's out in Illinois. It was just
even
a whole...
Even just the car. Yeah. People.
And then he puts him in the back of the car, starts it up, and goes back in and finishes his PTSD training. Everybody's like, hey, where's Earl? The stoned out guy. Oh, I got him. No, I'm going to drop him off at a place to stay. Don't worry about it, you know. And then he brings the guy in, and they start arresting him for 10 years. And so we learned, wow, that's a pretty bad idea. But we had never thought about that. We had never thought about 30% of the people we deal with are state cops. Or highway troopers, or FBI people, or you just don't know.
Law enforcement.
We had one guy who said he had a Duck Dynasty guy sitting in his crowd. And comes to his PTSD training. His name's Ron. He asked him what he did. He said it didn't matter. So after about 2 or 3 weeks, he told me he's an undercover
narcotic
drug enforcement, alcohol, drug, and tobacco. He's right now in the middle of a gang trying to break him. Next one. But it affects status, every status in life. It's a disorder that's treatable, and we've seen it curable with these guys. We're seeing unbelievable. We got people. We're going to show a video tonight. I was going to show it to you this morning, but here's the good news. Pastor's going to show it to the whole group tonight of guys giving their PTSD testimony. One guy's an Iraq guy, Iraq and Afghanistan. Another guy's a Vietnam guy. Another guy's a Desert Storm guy, and they're giving the testimony of what's happened through having a little PTSD group and how we do them. Next slide. So what I want to do is I want to go into... Keep on going, baby. I know I'm going real fast because I want to talk about situations we're going through. I want to talk about how I deal with suicide. And first of all, I want to say I was raised as a Roman Catholic. Came into the Army as a Roman Catholic. And there was a guy in my class that was a little different than everybody else. He died in my arms one day. But he was a little different. And an independent Baptist chaplain led me to the Lord. And so I got to know this guy, and I got to know the church, the chapel he preached at. He actually handed me a business card and said, this is your pastor. Give him a call. This is the guy who I want you to deal with. Give him a call. That's what he told me. He says, you can come to the chapel once in a while, but this is your church. This is your pastor. Well, 5 minutes after I got saved, I called this guy. And, you know, I went home. First thing I did, as soon as this guy died in my arms, I called Debbie before I even got saved or anything. Before we went through the make-believe funeral service. And I called Debbie and I said, honey, it's not me. You know, it was Willie. He died in my arms. Don't tell anybody. And so to make a long story short, we have a funeral service, and the chaplain who preached the funeral service preached about gravestones and how sin blows against them and wears out the names. And he entitled his message, Lest We Forget. And he used three words from a Bible somewhere, Lest We Forget. And that's all he talked about for the whole message. Lest we forget this guy, Will. You know, we had roll call. You know the deal. Well, that afternoon I got saved. And I came home, so I called this pastor up as soon as I walked. That was back before cell phones. This was 25 years ago. So I walk in the house, I call this pastor up, Bill Stewart. He gets on the phone, and I said, Pastor Stewart. See, I said, this is Doug Carriger. I said, I got saved today. This chaplain told me you're my pastor. I said, I am your pastor. He said, we need to get you over here, get your tithing packet figured out for baptism. And this is what the guy told me on the phone. He said, we need to get this worked out. I need to teach you how all that works. And he said, don't worry. We're going to get it all worked out. We're going to get you in God's will. He said, don't worry about that. He said, why don't I come out and see you? I said, you need to. I said, because I'm living with a reprobate. I said, she's not saved. He said, Doug, how long have you been saved? I don't know, 19 or 20 minutes. But I said, he said, when did you learn that word? I said, I'm not sure. And he said, I want you to shut up. He said, I want you to go back in the house, pray for your wife. I'm going to come over and see you. So he gets to the door. As soon as I open the door, he says, let's go out and look at your pickup truck. You got a nice pickup truck out here. And he shuts the door and he says, hey, brother. He says, let's be nice to your wife. And he says, let's love her. He says, let's face it. He said, God made you wait 20-something years. I think I was 30. God made you wait 30 years to get saved. And, you know, we can wait a few days on your wife. He said, we're going to love her. And he says, you know, let's worry about what we can teach you and how you can be a good husband. And we walked around the driveway, and I'm like, well, I don't want to live with someone who's like that, you know. He said, Doug, you just got saved, man. You know, you've been a Catholic your whole life. I said, I know, but anyway, we think suicide. So being around these people was a real blessing to me. And one, I don't remember who told me this, but I think it was an Army chaplain used to tell people suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I always tell these guys, what are you looking for a solution to? Why are you committing suicide? Well, I just don't like the way I feel. Well, let's find a way to make you feel better. Well, you know, my girlfriend left me. Well, there's a lot of girls in the United States of America. And there's a lot of them hanging out at churches. You go to a church and get right. You're going to meet somebody sooner or later. If you don't, you know, you're either ugly or weird. And we can work on that, too. I said, we have studies for that, you know. And we had a guy, I met a guy years ago. Talking about the weird ones. His name was Antatio Maran. And I was praying that morning. We got done with a run. And I was at Fort Drum, New York. And I was going to, we had a coffee shop. That was my beginning of my addiction. This major got me hooked on coffee shop coffee. If I ever see him again, I'm going to slap him right in the face. But anyway, he brought me, remember the guy came over to see me? And he brought me a caramel cappuccino latte. I don't remember. It was like a candy bar in class, man. It was so good. I'm like, sir, why'd you do this to me? So anyway, I'm on my way to a coffee shop, and I said, God, would you put someone in my path that I can share the gospel with today? Fort Drum, New York. I get to the door, and there's a private in front of me, and he sees me, and he opens the door, and he hits me right in the head. He gets off, Sergeant Major, boom! And I'm like, dude, it's okay, go in, man, I'm okay. He's like, you all right, Sergeant Major? He's standing for aid, right? I said, yeah, I'm all right, just go in. So again, I said, God, put someone in my path that's real obvious to me that I can share the gospel with today. So I go to the powder room, I get done washing my hands, and this guy comes slamming out of a stall, and I run right into the door, and it's the same guy. And it's Stacy Manon. Hey, we called him Stacy, Antatio Manon. And I said, dude. I said, you're going to take me out. I said, you got to let me get out of the bathroom. I said, let me get out the door and be out in a clear area before you open the door. He said, I'm sorry, Sergeant Major. He said, you know, I'm in Bravo 138 if you want to. I said, no, I don't want to talk to anybody. I said, I'm all right. He said, well, you got a bruise on your head. I said, I know. I said, but just leave me alone. And so I get out. So then I get in line at the coffee shop, and I'm like, God, put someone in my path that you want me to share the gospel with. Knuckleheads right behind me in line. So I shared the gospel with him. He got saved. About 2 weeks later, we have a run, division run. And we used to go for these stupid division runs about once a month. They were meant to be like 12 miles. They were half walks, half runs. They were goat ropes. They were stupid. They decided as a sergeant major, my best talents were on the shame train. The bus that rides behind it and doesn't let people on it. You don't want to get on this bus. You're no good. If you get on this bus, you're not screaming at people. No, Lieutenant. I'm not letting you on. You're going to have to talk. outside. I used to scream at people, you know, standing there with a clipboard. I'd keep the door closed. Please let me out. I've been puking. Well, get over it. Give me lighter to run. Run, you know. And would let people on the shame. If you got on the shame train, if you were enlisted, the commanding sergeant may have screamed at you. If you were an officer, the general screamed at you. So I tell these people, just hold the mirror and run. I'm not letting you on, you know. Well, I've listened to the radio. Comes over the radio. This kid fell in a pothole and broke his nose. And I'm like, Bravo 183. This is the shame train. I think I know that kid. I said, what's his name? He said, Milan, Sergeant Major. I said, man, I know that kid. He hit me in the face 2 times. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, he got saved, became a member of our church, baptized. He got moved. He got orders to Fort Hood, Texas, May 84. I was calling churches down at Fort Hood, Texas to find a guy a fit. And I called this one pastor. I said, listen, this guy's kind of odd. He's never been with a girl. We tried to fix him up with girls. He stands in front of the PX and asks girls out. He did. To my shame,
it didn't
really.
Matter. Every girl walked out.
Yeah, every girl walked out. They could be 7 years old. So you go, Stacy, she's only 7, man. You know? And so the pastor said, I got a daughter who's that weird, too. And I said, this is a perfect match. So I told Stacy, this is your pastor, like the guy did to me at El Paso. I said, this is your pastor. He married her. They had 2 kids. Well, anyway, he gets deployed to Iraq. He's there 3 weeks. He gets a Bronze Star and a Purple Heart. And, man, he's a sergeant in the Army. And we came to work about 3 months later, and I come in, and there's an email. And, you know your emails in the Army. They're everywhere. And I read this one, and I said, thank you, Sergeant Major. It was in the memo block. And I said, she said, dear Sergeant Major, I want to take the time to thank you for leading Stacy to the Lord. He's standing in front of him even as we speak. 2 men just left my house. I was like, wow. First thing we need to do is recognize suicide is a sin and God hates sin. You know what? When you start calling sin a sin, we glorify sin in this nation. I think the worst thing that happened to suicide was ABC News, CBS. Remember that young lady going through the most terrible thing ever, that brain tumor? Remember they're chasing her around with cameras? Every time I saw that, I was praying for her. You remember that?
Yes.
But they were glorifying her. You know, God only knows what our minds are going to be like if we have to go through something like that. But don't chase the woman around with cameras. She's got family. She got kids. And you know the deal. We never sin without hurting folks around us. Next slide. And go back up, baby. I always tell people, and I always spend a couple minutes here on this introduction on suicide for this fact. Now, I think we got to be back. What time do we got to be back in that room, honey? I think we got to give 10 minutes on the way over to use the restroom. So a guy went out and found people who were suicidal at the VA and made pictures of them in their uniform and then what they did to try to commit suicide. Staggering. The Department of Army had it on their page and just to make people think, and it just blew me away.
Next general session is at 11.
At 11, so at 45 we'll get out of here. Okay, next slide. So what I did, and I know some of you guys have probably studied this. I know definitely you chaplains have. I studied out suicides in the Bible. I found 6 of them. You know, concordances want to tell you there's 7, but Samson didn't commit suicide, not in my mind. I mean, he was a hero. He pulled down the building on those folks, killed the enemy. Isn't that what every war movie we ever watched as kids, John Wayne and those guys wanted to do? He killed an awful lot of the enemy. But I always go through this with guys who are talking about suicide and stuff. Judas, I mean, these guys, a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And I always go through, these are the folks who committed suicide. These are the things they went through. Next slide, baby. And I share verses. Our books. What we did with this book is we included, for those of you who've had counseling classes in the seminary and stuff, when I was working in the seminary, I went to the biblical counseling track for the first part of the Master's of Religious Education Theology. So I have actual case studies. So when we sit down and we do a camp or we do a workshop, we break up about every hour or two and have case studies. They're phenomenal. People break down at these case studies and say, that's me. Every time we come back from a case study, we always say, does anybody want to give a testimony? Somebody will stand up and say, I want to give a testimony. This is me. Like, you know, Joe's me. Or, for instance, Joe served as a Navy SEAL with 6 tours of duty and is retired. He's left his family and now lives in a long-term VA facility. He will not go home or speak to his family. How can the Lord use us to help Joe? This is a real situation. Names have changed. But it's a real situation. Guy retired from the Navy SEALs. He had, in his career that spanned 26 years, in his career, he deployed those little deployments, which are all on top of each other. He came home for a couple weeks. He was an Arabic language guy. He was, you know, just, these guys are trained to win a war for us. He deployed one deployment after another. Boom, boom, boom. He was home 3 or 4 weeks a year for his last 11 years in the Navy. That's it. And so imagine coming home. You don't know your wife. You don't know your family, and they don't know you, and he doesn't want to be the bad guy he had to be as a sniper. He was a sniper. You don't want to be that guy. And you don't want to have to go through those things. So we share verses, and we tell people, you know, I always tell people your body's a temple of God, but it's also a temptation to this world and a temptation to the devil. We're a temptation. Our body's a temptation. Not only are we a temple to God, but we're a temptation. So we tell these guys if we're going to go through these things. And so I love Ecclesiastes 7:17. And we could find hundreds of verses, but be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before their time? It's amazing. Now, every time we have a workshop, every time we have a camp, we have people who, veterans usually, we've had some non-veterans who suffer from PTSD, who've defeated. The Lord has helped them to defeat PTSD in their life, and they take the small groups and work with them. And so it's a great blessing. So you have these guys. So all we're trying to do is help these people to understand. Next slide. Fear and anxiety. We always go through and tell people, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee. I always like this. God has not given us the spirit of fear. I said to a Marine last week, that Marine who said he smiled for the first time since 2004. I said to him the day before that, I said, if God didn't give us fear, where is your fear coming from? Now, fear is normal. We have certain fears. We need to have fears. I'm afraid of running at my head first into this wall. You know, that's a guy. And we're afraid. We have the fear of God. But the fear that paralyzes us does not come from God. You know, we can track out that the fear that ruins our lives does not come from God. God does not give us that spirit of fear. And I always tell these guys, and there's so much fear. You know what kills me is you see these guys, they got arms this big. They got necks this big. They can lift a Volkswagen. You know, they can shoot anybody from a half a mile away. And you go over and you say, you want to go get something to eat? No, I'm afraid to leave my house. And I'm like, you're afraid to leave your house? I mean, I'd be afraid of seeing you when I leave my house. But it's just getting these people out. And so I always tell them, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us the spirit of courage. So, you know, be of strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So what we're doing is we're constantly replacing, you know, their fears with Scripture. Constantly building on God's strengths, how we can help them get through those things, how we can bring them to those things. And we're constantly doing that. Now what I did is I had to go out and categorize guilt, because there's some guilt that's good. So as I looked at guilt, we know that guilt comes from conviction or condemnation. And guilt from conviction is good. I don't know about you, but I was convicted and got saved. And that's the best thing that ever happened in my life. And so you got to categorize the people. Hey, God deals with two kinds of guilt. He deals with guilt by conviction and guilt by condemnation. And I always tell people God's in control. Because when we deal with people with guilt and survivor's guilt, what we've seen so far, the lion's share, obviously, is military guys where a buddy gets killed, a buddy gets maimed, a buddy loses a leg. We've seen this young lady, her sister got raped after her. We've seen these types of things. And we say, we got to believe that God's in control of these things. And we got to believe that God forgives us. We got to believe that God has something great as we go on. And we do believe that. It's just like this family that got saved a week ago when God showed them, hey, there's answers in God's Word for this. But when you go to these... I was born and raised as a Roman Catholic. We had no Bible study. No one passed out a Bible study sheet to us. You know, you didn't have to read four chapters in Genesis on the first day of the year. You weren't given a checkbox. No one read the Bible. No one went over that with you. Your catechism involved much more papal orders, you know, what the Pope says you should do. I mean, there was no real God's Word in our lives. So when you start giving God's Word out, it really helps. Next slide, baby. So we say, first of all, we need to have a clean heart when we deal with God and a right spirit. And I believe the guilt will go. And we need to confess our sins. The Son will make us free. We know that. And there is no fear in love. Next slide, baby. So what I want to talk about with guilt, and I really didn't get into it too much. I get into it in the book. So I talk about two categories. I talk about guilt with conviction that comes from God. God convicts us. He tells us things like, don't do that. Don't click on that web page. Don't be mean to your wife and kids. Don't quit your job. God convicts us of certain things. He convicted me. I got saved. He convicted me, and I surrendered to the ministry. He convicted me. Before I ever even had one day of Bible college, I had already had a couple undergraduate degrees and graduate work. But God convicted me to do things. So I tell people conviction's good if it comes from God, but conviction from God always builds people up. Conviction from God always leads to better things. Conviction from God always makes your life better. People with PTSD need to get that because they're seeing this guilt and they're lumping it all together. Guilt is guilt to them. But you tell them conviction from God builds you up. Conviction from God gives you a future. Conviction from God shows you that you're so valuable that God died for you. You got to remember, these guys are dealing with a psychiatrist will sit down with you. I've had one sit down with me and say, what you need to do, Doug, is forgive yourself. Well, I don't need to forgive myself. Someone much greater than me forgave me. My Savior forgave me. This is bigger than I. So you tell these guys, you really don't need to forgive yourself. You do need to forgive others, but you need to have Christ forgive your sins. And it's liberating. So conviction from God builds things up, gives you a bright future, shows you things down the road, makes things come together for you, makes things happen. But condemnation comes from the devil, the other part of guilt. And the devil tears you down. Why did you do these things 17 years ago at 8 o'clock at night? You shouldn't be in the ministry. I had a pastor tell me one time, he says, every Saturday, the devil starts condemning me. And I don't doubt that. The devil wants to tear us down. And if you give him dominion over Saturday night, he's moving in. I'm telling you right now, he's going to move in wherever he can. If he can ruin your pulpit life, starting on Saturday night, keep you awake half the night, and take away from what you need on Sunday morning, it's going to hurt you. So we always tell these guys, if something's condemning you, if something's going back to something that happened in Fallujah, something that happened in Kandahar, that's not from God. God's conviction is, how can you get better? God's conviction is, how can we get down the road? We dealt with a young lady years ago in Florida. She was molested by her grandfather. And this was right back at the beginning of all this. She was 28 years old, a Bible college graduate. She was molested once, never even been on a date. Sent her a book, started working with her and her pastor, never met her in person. Started going back and forth with her. And she was dealing with all kinds of guilt. Look what you were part of. It's your fault this happened. The girl was 9 years old. But again, the devil snuck in and was condemning her. Well, you shouldn't have been sitting on his lap. You shouldn't have been. Well, that's just a bunch of hogwash. And God really started working on her heart once she was able to break down the difference between condemnation and conviction. And it really started breaking on her heart. I got a text message from her about 6 months ago. Made me cry. She went on her first date with the assistant pastor of the church. Her first date, her entire life. And so I wrote her back and said, you're going to go on another date with him? She says, I'm going to go on dates with him for the rest of my life. So, praise God. But again, we got to break that down with these guys. We got to break down the conviction and the condemnation. And we got to get through those. So, anger and irritability. I came up with some ideas on anger that I try to share with these guys with PTSD. And anger is always unacceptable to God. Anger always leads to more anger. Haven't we seen that? Man, I've seen more MPs called than police called because one guy gets angry, another guy gets angry. Someone's got to win. Anger brings the pride out. It gets ugly. And anger is addictive. I tell these young guys it's like heroin. It's addictive. It's a cycle. I know some people that are angry all the time. I don't know if you folks have met people like that. I know people at churches that are angry all the time. They're always mad. I don't like being mad. I'm kind of sick of it. I was mad long enough, man. And I know people in the ministry that are always angry. I know a guy who sends a letter out every month or week or something like that. Blocked him 5 times. He still manages to get my name. He's always angry. I ran into him one time. He's a missionary. I said, why are you always angry? I said, were you treated bad as a child? Why are you upset? But anger is addictive. Next slide, baby. Anger leads to hostile situations. And boy, isn't that the truth? And you know, I tell these guys, the more angry you are, it's going to cost your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your jobs, people you work with. We find that these kids with PTSD go to college, they don't use the GI Bill. They go to one semester, they meet that one professor that says, hey, this work isn't good enough, and they never go back. You want to talk about avoidance? They don't go back. I had a guy tell me, I said, why aren't you back in college? Pastor and I went over to visit this guy. He lays on his couch. His wife says, I go to work.
Yep.
He meets the kids at the school bus. Yeah, he watches NCIS on USA. That's what he does for a living. He's put on 40 pounds. I found him on the couch. I said, dude, what are you doing? He says, I'm watching NCIS on USA. I said, what do you do for a living? Get the kids at the bus stop. I said, well, the house is a mess. Do you clean it? No. I'm watching NCIS. I'm like, wow. Dude, we need to like slap you in the face as hard as we can. But the good news is the love of Christ can strengthen us. So let's look at what God can do for you. And but he gets so mad at people that he'll never see him again. He was mowing his lawn, and his neighbor said, you went a little bit too far, and you threw your... Because some people we serve in the military with are knuckleheads, all right? This guy decided to grow clovers throughout his whole yard. And they take over everybody's yard because they look green. He read it in a book somewhere. And a doctor's like, you got to be there. All right. Anger. So anyway, him and his neighbor fist fight, usually on Saturdays at 7 o'clock at night. And there's guns involved and stuff like that over four-leaf clovers. And his neighbor puts Roundup down in the line and gets on his side of the yard. This is real life. This guy's wife shaved, goes to church with the kid. The other guy watches NCIS. I mean, this is real life. I told his wife, you know, go out and get a bag of Summer Guard fertilizer and go for it, man. Just while he's laying on the couch, kill all the clothes, grow some grass, turn back to normal human beings. It's okay. Anger. Now he's going to be mad at me. But the guy did get saved, and he's agreed to go to church on Sunday. We had a conference down in Greenville, South Carolina. Guy called me. He worked for 25 years of his life, Vietnam veteran. He said, I'll come to the conference, but you can't call on me. You can't point me out. You can't look at me. You can't talk to me. He showed up for one night. It was a big, big production. It took three or four guys to get him into a seat to start the conference. He stayed in his seat and never came back. First break, left, never came back. And he was angry at us.
No, he stayed
the whole night. Did he stay the whole night?
Yep.
That was one weird... I mean, I was worried, man. Every time he'd reach for his leg, I was jumping for him. You know, telling Debbie, get your shield, man. Be ready, man. Be ready.
We had it covered.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we did. But anger always needs reconciliation. Just like we told that guy after he got saved with the great grass wars of the great grass wars of South Carolina. You got to go reconcile with this dude. Now that your wife's killed all your clothes and you're growing real grass again, go reconcile it. Always needs restoration. Isn't that the truth? That's the problem with this. Next slide. And so we give them some verses. And you know the problem is with these guys is we're raised by television today. And so we have this thing that comes with inside of us. We have this thing, like, remember what Frankl said in the beginning? It's an abnormal reaction to an abnormal set of circumstances is completely normal. And then all of a sudden we're taught to live abnormally. We're taught that it's all right to sleep around. We're taught that it's all right to fist fight with people. We're taught that everything's going to be better by the end of the TV show. Gibbs is going to get you out of it. We're taught, but that's not real life. Real life is a savior. You need to go to heaven. Next slide. And then Bible answers on nightmares and flashbacks. A ton of people with PTSD are suffering from nightmares and flashbacks. Folks, in the Bible, reading God's Word, being in church, being in school. We have one pastor that goes and picks a couple people up every week, takes them out for lunch, brings them to church on Sundays. They don't go with their wives. The pastor goes and picks them up. That's the only way they'll go to church. They're doing great. They're not having nightmares. They're doing great. Next slide. And we give some verse. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Thou lie down and thou shalt sleep sweet. Sleep shall be sweet. Next slide. Avoiding conflicts. We always talk about that. So many people, it's the weirdest thing I've ever seen that these guys will go fight wars for us. These guys will die for us. These people went through, these young ladies, these police officers, these young men who suffer from these terrible abuse and these things. They'll do wonderful things and courageous things for our country. But as soon as the lights go out and as soon as that's over, they just want to go home. And we got to help them get out. And so we get them safe and we help them get out. We just involve them. One pastor we know, the bodyguard down there, in Fort Lauderdale. We have a brother who took over a church. It was about 100 people. It's around about 2,000 now. But his bodyguard is a guy with PTSD. He told the pastor, the pastor started driving him to church back and forth, and all of a sudden this guy became the pastor's bodyguard. The pastor told me there's going to be a guy behind you who's got like a 50 cal machine gun or something. Don't sweat it. You know, I'm not sure why he's here. I just don't want him to go home. He used to have a lot of problems, and it's your fault he's here. So just get over it. He hasn't shot anybody yet. And he just, but that's his role. He gets picked up. He never misses church. If pastor's at church, this guy's his bodyguard. If pastor's in his office, this guy's outside his office with a gun. And pastor put him on payroll. So it's his problem too. Next slide. He did. He pays him. He said, I should pay him something. I mean, he carries a gun and drives me around. Apathy. And we talked about Rosa, retired on active duty. And folks, as we deal with these people. But this is kind of an introduction. I wanted to share it with you and what we're doing with people with PTSD. On the back, we have sessions, camps. We'd love to talk to you about it. We just wanted to show you how we're dealing with things. It's all biblical answers to people dealing with PTSD. We do believe in medical treatment. We do believe people should continue to see their doctors. We work with that. We get calls from doctors. Last story we'll give you, in South Carolina, hidden away outside of Columbia, is a large mental facility that deals with veterans who have PTSD. It's long-term care. It's for people who are beyond a short-term fix and a bunch of pills. And we went down and printed our first book just as a test copy. And the church said, can we keep about 100 of these? Can we print about 100 of these and keep them? As a love offering, they gave us 500 books. They said, instead of giving you a love offering this week, we're going to print you 500 books. We said, great, praise God. And they said, do you mind if we print 100 books, give them away? I said, no. They said, we got a big VA center. So they sent a Bible and a book to a nephew of a retired lady in the church, his nephew, who's at that VA center. Well, we're driving down the road to get a call from a doctor in Columbia, South Carolina. And he says,
Don't know he's a doctor.
He starts yelling at me. And he says, this is Dr. So-and-so. I says, sir, I don't know who you are and what you're talking about. He says, what do you expect me to do with this book and this Bible that was sent to me for Dennis? I said, sir, I didn't send it to you, but I said, I would expect you to give it to Dennis. I mean, somebody sent him a book and a Bible. He said, well, Dennis is a bad case. He's probably never going to get better. He's chained to the bed. We let him go about an hour and a half a day. He uses a bedpan. He's hurtful. The only way he can sleep is with anesthesia and medicine and stuff like that. He's special forces 6 years. His life's a mess. I said, well, you've got to give him the book and the Bible. And so about 2 or 3 days go by and we got a call. And they said, what'd you do to Dennis? And I said, again, doctor, you know, we're in Florida. You know, you're in South Carolina. We've never met Dennis. And he said, well, they unchained him for his walk last night at 1:30 a.m. He threw himself on the floor and got saved. He's been sleeping ever since. And he said, what does it mean to get saved? And he said, what's going on there? So God is helping people. I mean, God is changing lives. Is it happening every time? About 50% of the people we work with in workshops and stuff have been significantly helped.
And we don't know if there's been residuals.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes they don't contact us.
That conference at Camp Joy, every day people would run out of the room crying and have to go somewhere with people they saw themselves. We don't know what's going on. We know that churches, about 20 churches right now, have bought some books and stuff and are running a little PTSD. So they'll send a guy to a camp. We have a camp. We should have brought it. We have a camp at 2 weeks. I know it's too late. In Louisiana, Southland Christian Camp, that still has some openings where we're training instructors and helping people with PTSD. But that's all we know. We know God's helping people. And we know we're going to work with them. And we tell people PTSD is no excuse. Get over it. Suck it up, Skippy. You know, study your Bible. Go to church. Get a job. Stop taking the government's money and be a man. And about half of them are doing it. That's all we know. And we love these people, and they love us. And we know that veterans work real well with them. We have a retired Army chaplain that's working with them. We have a retired Army staff sergeant that's working with them. We have a retired Army first sergeant that had PTSD that's working. People are coming out of the woodwork to work with people.
They want to just help.
They just want to help these guys out. Yeah. Yeah. And all the guys that have come to help us in some way or another have had PTSD, and they've been a blessing.